The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Everyone, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. I'm sorry that Morris is not feeling well, and I'm glad he's feeling better. I was a little worried when he said he was feeling a lot better that maybe he'd show up and I wouldn't get to preach, but it all worked out, and he's watching us on the internet, so if I get a text in the middle of this, it's probably him saying, slow down, speed up, you know how it goes. You know, watching this video, at one time, our churches were the center of the community. Everything that happened happened around the church. The meetings, the town meetings, everything happened in the church. And nobody took that place of prominence away from us. Nobody came and said, you can no longer do that. We gave it up. And we let the government take care of issues. We let the government take care of poor people and people in need and hurting people. And it's time that we take our place of prominence back in our land. Not by revolution, not by force. There's nothing ugly in what I say. But what I'm saying is that we take our place spiritually. Doing the things, be encouraged in doing the things that we're doing now with prayer and fasting, that we're really petitioning the Lord to say, Lord, let us be your instruments. Let us be your vehicle in this land one more time. Because this land can influence the world, and we want to be able to, thank you, brother, we want to be able to fulfill all that God has for this land. He's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with us yet. We are the greatest missions sending country in the world. The Assemblies of God, the denomination that I serve with, had at the beginning, 100 years ago, they had no believers. But they joined together believing, and today there's 65 million believers around the world. The greatest portion of them are not in the United States. The greatest portion of them is around the world. So that comes from America, but that's just one organization. There are many other good organizations standing side by side sending missionaries. So I want to let you know the face of this world has changed because America has been able to do what America does so well. See the better way, see the creative way, resource it and make it happen. Amen. And I just want to encourage you that we have made a difference. We are making a difference, but you know what? We're not finished yet. We are not finished yet. We need to stand up as brothers and sisters, take our place in the community as Christians, and make this gospel that we live and stand for an absolute reality. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless them. This morning I want to talk about Peter. We'll be in the book of Acts. And let me just read a scripture to get us started here. You'll recognize this in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And you'll recognize this scripture is when Peter all of a sudden stands up and addresses the crowds who think that they're looking at a bunch of drunks in a drunken party. Okay? And he said, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. Why, it's 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It began that day. That day was a new day in this earth, in God's creation. When God created Adam and Eve, it was a new day. When Jesus was born, it was a new day in the very beginning of this process. But it was Jesus' process. If you remember the apostles during that time, as the disciples, as they followed him during that period of time, they kept looking to Jesus. What do we do now? What do we do now? And Jesus continued to instruct them and continued to give them the way that they should go. But now, Jesus entered the stage 2,000 years ago. 33 years and a few months later, it's our turn to get on the stage. And as Peter does that, it was a turning point, and it's the beginning of the fulfillment of other words spoken here in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." What he's saying is, wait, hang on, guys, there's something coming. Stay right where you are. I've got a promise for you. Don't go anywhere. And I think he's saying that to us today. Wait on the Lord. See what he has. As he says, as I told you before, John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, Paul tells us of the wonderful gifts of the church, gifts of encouragement, gifts of service, spiritual gifts of discernment. Paul tells us about all of these things, and these are wonderful gifts and gifts that each one of us has seen in operation and acted on from time to time. They're gifts of signs to unbelievers. Some of the gifts are encouragement to us as believers, and some of them are just valuable ministry tools that God gives us so that we can minister effectively to one another. A church that has these gifts flowing in the church, it's a vibrant church, and it's a significant church. But in addition to the spiritual gifts that's listed, there's one special gift that I want to talk mostly about this morning. It is demonstrated so well in Peter's life. You remember Peter had denied Jesus. He was at the fire when Jesus was at his trial, warming his hands, and the woman says, "I know you, I know you, you're one of them, and not me, man. Oh, not me, I have nothing to do with those guys." And I think if I remember my scripture correctly, he even used a couple of choice words to describe that. "I don't know who in the world you're talking about." But Jesus, after that denial, after he rises from the dead, he says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that all is well, I'm okay." He talked with Peter. He forgave Peter. He encouraged Peter. And as far as Peter was concerned, the deal was done. They made up. Everything was well. Jesus came. "Listen, I did wrong. I talked to Jesus. He shook my hand. He patted me on the back. He told me to love his sheep and to take care of them. I think we're straight. Everything's cool between us. Jesus and I, we're doing what we need to be doing." Everything. And Peter was back to himself. But Peter was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. And as he went, he said, "But you will receive power." Power. When the Holy Spirit comes to you. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." Mississippi and Alabama and Maryland and South Carolina and all those places. And Albania and Spain and Belgium and all the places we've been most recently. God said, "Send it out, make it happen." With the instruction from Jesus to wait, followed by the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, and the instruction to tell, those three things all went together. To wait, the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming, and the instruction to tell people. And the disciples with about 120 of their closest friends gather in an upper room, and they follow exactly what happened. And then at the appointed time, at the appointed moment, they were in prayer. Maybe just like we were praying together a few minutes ago when I was praying and you were shouting and praying and calling out names of, just like that. All of a sudden, the whole scene changes. There was a mighty wind that blew through the place. It was noisy. It was a ruckus going on in there. What's happening, Lord? Our nice quiet church service, our little prayer service, all of a sudden this noise. And they looked around and they saw on each other tongues of fire, what appeared to be like tongues of fire over each other's head. And all of a sudden they were speaking in foreign languages, languages that they never learned. And they raised such a commotion, that the people in the outside the building start to observe this thing. And they say, what in the world is going on? You people have lost it. Can you imagine that we would be so excited, so praising God, the mighty wind, the tongues of fire, that people would stop as they drove down Robert Road and said, what in the world is going on in that place? Well, that's the nature of it. That's what was happening during this time. Matthew Henry, that's what I was trying to say, Matthew Henry, said of this event with the fire, he said, the Spirit, like the fire, the tongues of fire I'm addressing, melts the heart, burns up the dross, and kindles pious and devout affections in the soul, in which, listen, as the fire on the altar, woo-hoo, as the fire on the altar, the spiritual sacrifices are offered up. Let me offer you a personal thought. Up until this very moment, Jesus did not establish a religion. Jesus just came and loved people and prayed for people. But up until this moment, the religion that the people knew, the Jewish people knew, had a lot to do with offering sacrifice in the inner place, where the altar, where the priest would go and take the needs of the people and burn sacrifices. The fire was in the temple. But now, where is the temple? Where is the temple? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the fire that burned in the temple was no longer there for you and me. That fire belongs and burns inside of each one of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that fire that is there, it burns out the dross. As Matthew Henry says, it cleans us, it equips us, it forgives our sins. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that fire resides in each one of us. When I see that symbol of fire in a picture someplace, it makes me think that we are the priesthood. There is no higher authority, because that fire that only the priest, only Zechariah, only the other priests would go in there and minister to that fire. Only those people would do that. But then that's gone. That time is finished. That fire is present within you and me. It was that fire. It was that fire that caused Peter, at this what appeared to be a drunken party, it says, then Peter stood up. And he stood up under the power of the Holy Spirit with that fire burning inside of him. And he began to preach. And he began to explain to the people, this is Peter. 2 months before, he was in the guard. Says, I don't know who the guy is. I don't know. A few days before that, he whipped out a sword and he cut a guy's ear off. This is Peter. I'm going to take care of you, Jesus. Don't worry about nothing. And all of a sudden, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit with him, he stands up and he begins to preach. He tells people, this is prophecy fulfilled, folks. You are seeing prophecy fulfilled before you. God promised that in the latter days he will pour out his Spirit. What you saw with those people was not a drunken party, friends. It was a Spirit of God alive and well in people's lives today. That's what was going on when you looked and you saw that. And he preaches for a while and he gets down near the end and he says, let's cut to the quick. Verse 37 in chapter 2. In my New Living Translation, it's cut to the quick. Those of you who were listening, those who were listening asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, so what do we do now? And Peter said, change your life. The way we're used to hearing that is repent. Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, and also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our God, Master God invites. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for everybody. It was for the guy that you considered to be hopeless. It was for the office worker who keeps blowing smoke in your face and laughing at you. It was for everybody who puts us down and everybody who walks by the cross with their nose turned up. I want to tell you, the gospel's for them. And he said, that's the one that you invite. What a grand day. What an exciting prayer meeting. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and preaching on the street that day started out in a prayer meeting with 120 people. The Holy Spirit comes, the wind blows through it, the fire comes, Peter stands up with the 11, he starts preaching, and 3,000 people get saved. Whoa, what a Sunday that would be. God is moving. God has moved. And I call this, which is the title for the day, is the unleashed power. It wasn't just unleashed to the priest, but it's unleashed to you and I. We are carrying the Spirit within us. Let's talk about three different things. First, I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Make no mistake, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. That it's not just, you know, sometimes we get the idea that I'm going to pray for the anointing to be able to do this thing with the idea that the Holy Spirit wasn't there 5 minutes before. That's not true. We walk with the Holy Spirit every moment of every day and everything we do and every place that we go. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Listen, we are not slaves to a philosophy. We're not slaves to a set of rules and order. We're not fearful slaves wanting, what's God going to say? Did I do it right? Was it okay? That's not the spirit that he gave us. You've not received the spirit that makes you fearful slave. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, always and forever, amen. It's a package, friend. When that Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, we're his. We can't say, well, I'm going to take a little detour over here. If you take a little detour someplace else in your life that you know God doesn't particularly approve of, let me give you a clue. He went with you. You took the Holy Spirit in this place. You know, it's sort of like my daughter Annie is with us today, and it's sort of like, but she's not a little girl anymore. But if it's sort of like that you, this place, whatever came into your mind when I said this place that was an ungodly place, it's like you taking your child into that place. You tell your child, no, you wait in the car, I'll be right back. I'm going to go in here and I'm going to do something and I'm going to see something and participate in something I shouldn't, but you stay here in the car. I'll be right back. I got news for you. You can't park Jesus. Okay? You can't just park him someplace and say, Jesus, I know you don't want to go into this club that I'm going into. I know you don't want to go to this place. So what I'm going to do is, look, Jesus, I'm going to give you something to read. Here's the book of Isaiah. Okay, you read it before and it worked out pretty good for you. Stick with Isaiah, and I'm going to go into this place and do my thing, okay? And I'll be right back. I want to tell you, it doesn't work that way. The Spirit of the living God goes with you every place that you go, every word that you speak. And I'm not saying that he's there with a clipboard. When I was a kid, I used to think that God had a clipboard and he had all these little sins written down on it. It's, I gotcha. I'd have to remember to confess that sin at some point in my life. And if I forgot one, then I'd have to go back and do it. It doesn't work like that. God is not there with a clipboard checking things off. He's not an activity-oriented guy. He and you and I are in a relationship together. It's the presence of God in our lives, no matter where we go, what we do, when we're at home with our family, when we're with our children, when we're with our wives, when we go on a date and have a nice dinner. God's with you all the time. The Holy Spirit never leaves you. He wants to be with you. It's not a matter of saying, you know, I think I don't want to go there, God says. He wants to be with you every place that you go. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that before with the tongues of fire. We are, that tongue of fire, that fire that was on the altar is resident within us. So what do you think God's purpose was? What is God's purpose in giving us the Holy Spirit? Well, I think we saw it in Peter's life, didn't we? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit's purpose in our lives, this Holy Spirit that is with us all the time, the Holy Spirit that never leaves us, has one purpose in our life, and that's to honor Jesus. He wants Jesus to be honored, and He will work through us. And when we're doing things that honor Jesus, the Holy Spirit is free to be Himself. The Holy Spirit is free to do what He wanted to do. This transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same guy I was before I got saved. I don't think anybody here knows me before I got saved. I hope not. I guess I don't want to explain too many things this morning, but but I'm here to tell you that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit transforms us into a person, not so we can feel better about ourselves. If you got the idea, if you have the idea that God did all this just for you, I got some bad news for you. He loves you, you're His child, and He wants the best for you. But He did it for another reason. And that other reason is to honor Jesus and everything that we do and all the places that we go. Are you important to God? Absolutely. Does He want to take care of you? You betcha. Does He want to heal your diseases? Oh, yeah. Does He want to take care of your children and give them the good life that you dream for them to have? Oh, yeah. Is it guaranteed to happen that way? Oh, no. God is God. We've had the privilege of living in Europe for a number of years, and by living in Europe, we understand what a king is. A king, the only difference between a king and a dictator, not in today's realm, because many of the kings are not ruling the land like they did years ago. But in the time of Jesus, the only difference between a king and a dictator is that one is the family business and the other one's from generation to generation. They are absolute in what they do and how they do it. They decide. And Jesus is our king. He is absolute. If He decides it's better for you, then He will do, as we pray for God's best, He will give you the very best, which is what we want. It may not always be what we want. We may not always see the wisdom of it, but I tell you what, He's got your best interest at heart. So take nothing from that. But I think for each one of us, it's a higher calling. It's just not for you to get over your addiction. Getting saved is not just for you to get over your depression. Getting saved is not just to get over the pain of sin in your life. Getting saved is so we can honor Jesus. That's what it's all about. And it was amazing because Pat was reading the scripture and we got right to the very end. That's what she was saying, that He might be made known. That's our job. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit comes, because he gives us opportunity. He shows us times and places that we can witness and be a viable part of somebody else's life. When we were in Albania in the late 90s and around 2000, you may remember that this was the time that the Serbs and the Kosovars were having issues with each other. Perhaps you remember that. They were bombing, there were ethnic cleansing. Kosovo is 99.9% Muslim. Serbia is 99.9% Orthodox. Both of the Serbians, Orthodoxy is by tradition as much as people come. So I'm not saying this is the Orthodox Church did not promote this, but I'm saying the background and the history of these people. There was ethnic cleansing. They were killing the Kosovar people. They didn't want them to organize. They didn't want them to do stuff. They didn't want them to have schools of their own. It was a very sad situation, and it turned into just a terrible thing where 1 million people, 1 million Kosovars, and maybe another time I'll tell you the stories if I haven't already told you about the trek of the Kosovars out of their country to other places. They walked, many of them, for 30 days alongside the road to Albania, eating what they could find alongside the road. Long story, many horrors. Bring them to Albania. They get to Albania, the churches got together. The United Nations came to us, and they said, we're not ready. These people started coming so fast. We normally set up camps on the border to receive the refugees when they come across, but we're not ready yet. We don't have tents, we don't have cots, we don't have blankets, we don't have food, we don't have water, we don't have anything, sanitation, nothing for them. So what we'd like to do is, would the churches please help us? Would I help you? In heartbeat. So I stood up before our church of about 250 people at the time. I stood up before our church and said, okay, here it is. The United Nations asking us to help at the Welcome Center where they're bringing these people in from the frontier. Would you come help? 80 people from the church has left their job, left school, left everything, says, Pastor, we're with you. And for 90 days, including Annie and Trey and Denise, we were cutting bread and tomatoes and bologna and making sandwiches and binding up wounds and washing people and doing whatever we needed to do to make it work. The churches that got together says, okay, we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with these people? They're all Muslims. So we decided as a group, we're not going to proselyte. We're not going to invite one person to come to be a Christian. We just made that decision. We're not going to say, you want some bread? Here's some bread. Take my Bible. You take my Bible, I give you the bread. We made a conscious decision. We are not going to do that. However, if you wanted somebody to pray with you, we'll pray with you. If you're hungry, I'll give you food. If you need a blanket, if you need medicine, if you need eyeglasses, whatever your need is, come to me and we'll do our best. And they said, why are you doing this? This is ridiculous. Why would a nice family like you leave America to come live in a pit like this and do this? Well, the answer that you would understand is because the love of Christ constrains us to do this. Amen. So we said that. They said, we're Christians, we love you, people in America love you, and we just came to serve you the best that we could. End of a great story that has a lot of trails running through it, but the end of the story is this. At the end of the war, the people went home. Before the war, there were 5 evangelical churches in Kosovo. 5. Immediately after the war, guess how many? 50. Because we showed the love of Christ. Because we lived it. Because Christ was in us. Because we showed in everything that we did, every way that we could, that Jesus was there. So what was our purpose? To introduce people to Jesus in a way that they understood. And we did. I have no idea today how many churches they have. I can only imagine that it's grown since then. But the evangelical church, because of that 90-day period of time, is well established in Kosovo today. It's still majority Muslim. I suppose it'll be that for a long time. But I want to let you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is alive and well in Kosovo today. Give God a hand. Amen. So it's not about us. It's like St. Francis of Assisi said at one time, preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, use words. Great admonition for our lives. So our purpose, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to enable us to honor Jesus, enable us to show the world who Jesus Christ is. Sitting on a pew, singing a hymn is a great thing for you. But it's not all that Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to live it. You spend, I don't know what percent, 1.5% of the hours in a week here at church. The other 98.5% needs to be honoring Jesus on the street. Amen? Amen? Amen. Ours, as I said, we can talk about the power. Ours, as I said, is not... am I running too long? Are we okay? Okay, stop me if you need to. I go on, you know. Ours is not a philosophy or religion. Philosophy? Can somebody translate that for me? Ours is not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It's not a logical thing. Well, if you want to live a better life, what you need to do is to, you know, go to bed, early to rise, early to bed, you know, all that stuff. Okay, ours is not that. Ours is not, I need a lot of help, Pat. Ours is not a lot of the rules. Are they important? Absolutely. Do we need to know what they are? You betcha we do. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with all that stuff. I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to add something really important, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is, it is the explosive power like the fire and the mighty rushing wind. And yet it can also be the gentle, confident power of God's grace and forgiveness. It deals with matters such as the real fire and the pains of hell, hard to think about, but at the same time, the tenderness of Jesus' tears as he wept for Lazarus. It's the power to overcome death in the grave and the grace and tender heart of Jesus saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whether it's the power to get out in the cold weather and to go feed somebody who's hungry and to do the hard stuff, or whether it's the power to be tender with a neighbor who already talked too long and still has more to tell you. It's the power to be able to be what we need to be for the folks around us. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God. The good news about Christ is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jews first, and then also the Gentiles. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. I want to tell you, it takes God's power to have faith. It takes God's power. It takes his conviction. It takes his strength to be able to say, God, I know what I'm looking at. I'm looking at disease. I'm looking at hardship. I'm looking at somebody who just won't listen. But to be able to stay there, to be able to stay with them, to be able to walk with them, to be able to hold a dirty hand, to be able to wipe an ugly face. It takes power. It takes strength to be able to do that. I'm going to close with one more story from Albania. Early on when we were there, Albania was a very disorganized country at the very beginning, and they didn't really have visas, and a lot of the laws and the bureaucratic things weren't functioning as they should. So we did all of our business on our passports. So if I had to rent a place, I just showed my passport. They copied the information. That was the business, how we did the business. Our church at that time was the largest, maybe the only, evangelical church in the capital city of Tirana. And a lot of the the missionaries who were in town learning language and learning how to minister there came to our church. So we were teaching missionaries how to minister into Albania at the beginning. But there were also Albanian people who came, and they were just humanitarian workers. Our church was 650 people at this time. It was a big church. But a lot of them were missionaries and people like that. There was probably a couple hundred Albanians who came. And we got to the point where it was necessary that we register our organization, what they called it there. Here you would call it incorporating your nonprofit. So it was time to incorporate our nonprofit organization. And I was reading the rules. I get to do all the legal and financial stuff. So I'm reading the rules, and I'm going down, ooh, this is going to be tough. You can have two foreigners to be the incorporators. That was Rodney and myself. Rodney Tilley, if you know Rodney. Rodney and myself with the two incorporators. Whoa, I need 10 Albanians to sign it. Now, first of all, it's a new rule that nobody understands. I understood it in an American context, but I had to apply what I understood in America there. So Rodney and I talked and we prayed and we came up with 10 names of guys that we thought might be willing to help us. So we went around to them and said, look, we're going to have a meeting in the church office. Had a big conference table in there. I said, we'd like to, and we explained to them a little bit about it. We need you to come, let us explain the program and see if you'd be willing to help us. So the meeting started one evening. It was after dark or about dark. And I was so good that night. I was eloquent. I was right on. You would have loved it. And I stood up and I explained Article 1 of the cooperating document says we need to do this. That's cool. Right? That's our name. Article 2 said this is our address. That's cool. This is where we are. Article 3 says, and I went through the things, and we can buy, we can sell, we can do all this stuff, and we have the right to lease property and so on. I said, everybody get it? Everybody got it? Yep. I said, okay. Any questions? Nope. No questions. Okay, well, there's all that. If you have no questions, you understand what we're doing here, you're members of the church, you've indicated a willingness, all we need to do is to sign this document. So I said, I'll be first. So I got my pen out and I signed my name. I passed it to Rodney, and he signed his name, and he passed it to the next guy, and the paper stopped. Do I need to re-explain something? Did I make it clear, or do you? And it was this awful silence. As these brains were just flying. I could see in their eyes. They didn't go to sleep on me. They were there, baby. But the brains were turning. And one of the older gentlemen spoke English really well. He said, Pastor, do you understand what you're asking us to do? Sure. Sign that paper. So we can be registered before the government. He said, you remember that Albania was an atheistic government 3 years ago. Oh, yeah. That anybody who professed that there was a God, not Jesus Christ, so we included the Muslims, all any other sects that happened to be there, Catholic, Orthodox, us. Anybody who said that God existed went to jail. He said, it's one thing to get up and to bring my kids to church on Sunday morning. He said, it's quite another thing for me to put my name on this piece of paper. For if that other regime ever comes back, now it was here for 50 years and you've been here for 3. You got a guarantee they're not coming back? I said, no, sir. I can't guarantee they're not coming back. He said, son, what you're asking me to do is to sign my death warrant. If that other gang ever comes back. And then suddenly I realized the courage that it was going to take to put your name on a document. And then he went on and he said, it's even worse than that. He said, it's not only my life. He said, if it was just me, I said, I'd be okay. He said, but I can tell you how it used to be for the last 50 years before you guys got here. That if I do this, my wife is in danger. The best thing that could happen is they'd kill her, but they might put her in prison. That wouldn't be so good. He said, my children and my grandchildren, they'll never go to college. They'll never have an education. The government will see to that. They'll never be able to work anything other than a laborer's job. He said, you're asking me not only to give up my life should this come back, but the life of my family for generations to come. And then I did what every good preacher ought to do. I shut my mouth because it wasn't up to me anymore. I explained all the technical stuff. They'd been in church for 3 years. They knew what church was all about. And I just shut my mouth and waited. And after what seemed like forever, it must have been 3 o'clock in the morning by this time, but it probably wasn't. The first guy signs, in an absolute silence, that paper went around. And each person, they just didn't jump on it as they went there. Each person waited. Do I really want to do this? And he signed it and passed it on. All 10 of those guys signed. I am here to say that I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe if I was a spiritual enough guy, I probably could have seen the tongues of fire over their head. If I was a spiritual enough guy, I could probably understand that they were speaking in tongues in their heart. If I was a spiritual enough guy and could have seen what God was really doing, I think I'd have an even better story to tell you this morning. But I do know this, that because the Holy Spirit did dwell within inside of them, because they were saved, because they saw Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because they had seen what the Holy Spirit had done in their lives, they had seen the transformation that had taken care in their lives, that they were willing to sacrifice. And I guess that story haunts me. Because even though, I mean, we left here, we left a good business and all of our stuff. We sold all that stuff. And we went overseas. And we've been over there for 20 years. We're still doing our missionary thing. I do a virtual office now. But I didn't sacrifice nearly what these guys did for one church. It goes on today. It continues today. And I wonder, Lord, is there something more that I can do? Is there something more, Lord, that I can do for you? I know you reside inside of me, and I know I don't take you to any of those sleazy places that I'd be ashamed of. I don't do that anymore. I know, Lord, that your purpose is to tell people about you. And I know that you've given me the power. And my thought is, what more would you have me do, Lord? And I guess as we finish this morning, I'd like to just offer a challenge to you. I know you've got 1 week left in your fast. And maybe as you go into that week and ask the Lord as you finish up for this year, I don't know, maybe you'll do it again. Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? I recognize, Lord, that the fire of the Holy Spirit resides within me because I'm yours. Not because I'm good enough. Not because I prayed hard enough or fasted tough enough. But because you love me. The power of the Holy Spirit resides in me. What would you have me do with that? What would you have me do with that power of the Holy Spirit that's right there in my life? I know you love me. I know you're going to take care of me and my children. I know you're going to take care of my family. I thank you, Lord, for that. But, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me be? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promises. We thank you for the illustrations that you've given us in your word. Lord, let it not just be rhetoric. Let it not just be another Sunday service. But Lord, let it be a turning point for each one of us. Lord, I contend that not one of us has arrived. Not one of us is finished. And I know we're not finished because we're still here. Help us, Lord, to see what's next and to have the courage, to have the courage to take out of our language, well, gee, I don't think I can do that, Lord. It's too hard. But rather to have the courage to step out, to tell people about your Son, Jesus, to live and to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may forever and ever take back that place that we lost, that we might once again become the center of the community, that we might once again become the influence in our community, in our government, in the states around us, and throughout the world. Lord, we join our hearts with the other 500,000 people who are fasting today. If my people who are called by my name, Lord, we want to be a part of that. We are called by your name. Help us, Lord, to see the power of the Holy Spirit take back through us, not the guy down the street, take back through us all that we have given away. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Help us to find our way back. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen.
God bless you, friends.